I'm Anthony Robertson, as most of you know, and this is actually my last week here at Fellowship Raleigh, and it's just been a great and awesome experience for Jessica and I to be partners here the last 2 years. When Matt asked me a few weeks ago if I could preach, I was looking at my calendar, and I was like, well, it looks like the last week I can, and he's like, well, that sounds good. So I'm actually really happy I get to have another experience to preach to you guys, and you've been all been a great blessing more than you'll ever know, and I look forward to keeping up with you as we move to Oklahoma City tomorrow. So today, I'll be continuing our sermon series through the book of Joshua, and we'll be in Joshua 16 and 17. But before we turn to that, I would like for us to just pray for God as we hear his word and as I speak and preach his word, that we would be blessed by that. Please bow with me as we begin. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your grace and your providence, Lord, that you've brought us all here, that we've come from different walks, different backgrounds, different places, but you brought us here in this season to glorify you and Raleigh. And I pray that you would just lay on our hearts that you have for us, wherever that is, and however you want us to fulfill that, that we would be open to being used by you. I thank you for this church and the great blessing it is in this community and in the lives of those who attend it. And I just pray that you would encourage us today as we hear you speak through your word, and that you would help me as I preach and help us as we listen to what you have to say to us today. And you might pray, amen. So we're going to be in Joshua 16 and 17, like I was saying just now. And the title we have today is Mission Accepted. So the idea of a mission, as many of you know, is something that is given to you as an end goal, but you don't really know all the requirements leading up to that goal. But there's certain things along the way that you find out that you know need to be done to accomplish the mission. So today we're going to be looking at a mission assigned especially to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. So Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the tribes that come from Joseph. So if you go back to the Old Testament, you know Joseph, who was Jacob's son, taken to Egypt and was there placed as a blessing to bring his family there, and they were put in slavery later and then taken to the Promised Land. So these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, have a special place because as Joseph's sons, Jacob came to Joseph and said, I want to make your two sons equal to my other 11 sons. So by giving them his name directly, he pretty much raised their estate to be equal to the other 11 tribes. So functionally, there's 13 tribes as far as portions of the land that are given out, yet we say 12 tribes often because Levi doesn't get any land, but in other references, Levi is one of them, and the two sons are kind of combined into Joseph. So just kind of going over that as we read through, you'll hear references to Joseph's sons, and other times they'll differentiate between Ephraim and Manasseh. But as getting a double portion, this is a recognizing their prominent position in Israel. So Judah, actually, we read last week, was given the first portion, but then Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are given two portions. So it's kind of giving a priority of the status of the tribes. In Joshua, already at this point, 2.5 tribes have already been assigned their territory. So on the east side of the Jordan, there is half the tribe of Manasseh who have received their land. And now the tribe of Manasseh is receiving it on this side of the Jordan River. So as we read today, we will start with 16, verse 1, and I'll kind of go, there's a lot to read through, so I'll tell you where to kind of lift your eyes and explain a couple things, and we'll move through this together. So 16, verse 1, we read, then the lot for the sons of Joseph went from the Jordan at Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east into the wilderness, going up from Jericho through the hill country to Bethel. It went from Bethel to Luz, and it continued to the border of the Archites at Ataroth. It went down westward to the territory of the Japhletites, as far as the territory of lower Beth-horon, even to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. The sons of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim received their inheritance. Then through verses 5 through 9, he kind of walks through the territory that is assigned to Ephraim. But at the end, we read this verse in verse 10. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. Now we're going to move on to the territory of Manasseh, and we read, now this was the lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. So the lot was made for the rest of the sons of Manasseh according to their families. For the sons of Abiezer, and for the sons of Helek, and for the sons of Asriel, and for the sons of Shechem, and for the sons of Hefer, and for the sons of Shemida, these were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. However, Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mala and Noah, Haglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came near before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua the son of Nun and before the leaders, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. So according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Thus there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is beyond the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the sons of Manasseh. So again, that's referencing when it says the rest of the sons of Manasseh, or references some of the sons of Milcah earlier. That's, like I said, the east side of the Jordan. Then we continue down. After he explains the territory that they will be occupying as Manasseh, we read, and this is where we'll mostly be focusing our attention today, through from verses 14 through 18 in chapter 17. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion for an inheritance, since I am a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it, and to its farthest borders it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. So, as you see, Ephraim and Manasseh are reticent to accept this mission. So we start out in chapter 16 and verses 1 through 10, and it's, this is your land, Ephraim. And then you go to chapter 17, he says, this is your frame, Manasseh. And what's interesting is both groups are dissatisfied, because we read in verse 14, this is when I was referenced earlier, then the sons of Joseph spoke, saying, why have you given me only one lot? So this is kind of an intimidating encounter for Joshua. It's not just one tribe coming. Both of them are kind of coming to him and saying, hey, man, we're a really big tribe. We have a lot of people. The Lord has richly blessed us. And so even in that tone, you can kind of see maybe this is a little bit antagonistic and self-serving. But the main idea I want you to draw from this today is that we need to be faithful with what God entrusts to us. Being faithful with what God entrusts to us. So the first step that they're having difficulty doing in this passage is accepting the territory God allots to us. So if we are to be faithful with what God entrusts to us, the first step we have to take is accepting the boundaries and the territory that God assigns to us. So a really key word in this chapter in verse 1 of 16 is the lot for the sons of Joseph. So this word lot was used in the Old Testament. A lot of times, they would take certain options, put them in an urn or a pot, and draw them out. And they would ask the Lord to bless the decision that comes out of that process. Now, this is something that we don't see after Pentecost in the New Testament, and something that I'm not encouraging you to go home and try to discern. But for big moments in the Old Testament, we see that this was a way that Israel prayed and asked God for guidance. And when it was blessed in the presence of a priest in this instance, it was binding, and it was the will of God, and it was something that they were supposed to see as not only the will of God, but as the will of their leaders who they were supposed to be obeying. So already we see this tension in that they aren't content with receiving the lot that God himself has assigned to them. So if you look at this map that we'll have on the screen, they said, we don't have enough land. We are a numerous people. Yeah, it's really interesting. I'll point out on the map. So you see East Manasseh, that's already half the tribe of Manasseh. They've received land before they entered into the promised land. Moses gave land to Gad, Reuben, and East Manasseh. So they already have a pretty large portion. Then they move into the land. And like I said, Manasseh and Ephraim are of high status of the children of Israel. So they already are favored like Judah is favored. As Judah is strong in the north, Ephraim and Manasseh are strong in the south. Judah is in the south. Ephraim and Manasseh are strong in the north. And so if you look at it, even Ephraim, who's only given a portion of the lot assigned to Manasseh, still has a lot of land. But what we'll see as we go forward is it really isn't the size of the allotment that is the issue with them. It's what is inside the allotment that they've been given. So as we think about this for us today and this idea of being faithful with what God entrusts to us by accepting the territory allotted to us, the first question you have to ask yourself is, what area has God entrusted to me? So like I said in my prayer earlier, that God has brought us here in a specific time and place in history. You didn't get to decide when you would be born. You could have been born 300 years ago. You could be born however long God chooses to have the world go forward. You could have been born at any time in history that God chose to bring you into this world at a specific time. He also chose to bring you at a specific place, into a specific family, into a specific culture. And so those are some of the unchangeables that you have to kind of work with as you discern what God's will is for your life. And so, first of all, it's recognizing that as kind of like a broader belief in the providence of God is placing you here. And so wherever you are right now, you first have to be willing to accept that God wants to use you specifically. God wants to use you specifically. I would challenge you to seek how God can use you in the territory that you are currently occupying. So God might lead you to other places while you're on earth, and he might lead you to another state, another country, another city. But whatever territory you're occupying, God has a use and a plan for you that he wants you to seek him and obey. Yet, like the sons of Manasseh and of Ephraim, these men weren't willing to accept the lot that God had assigned to them. But God has chosen to grow his kingdom on earth through us as his church. And so by appointing you to live in a specific time and in history and entrusting you to a territory to take the message of the gospel forth, it's really exciting. This is something that someone in previous times didn't have the ability to do. It's like passing the baton forward. We are here for a specific time and place. But we should not be like the sons of Manasseh and Ephraim and question and use that as a reason to say, God, I don't like my lot. I'm just going to follow my own path and go my own way. So our first step to faithfully handling what God entrusts to us is by accepting where we are and seeing how God can use us in that place. So I know I left you kind of on a cliffhanger with this confrontation between Ephraim, Manasseh, and Joshua, but I'm going to go back to another quick story they put in the text in chapter 17, 2 through 5, about these daughters. But one other point I want to make quickly is Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. So these are his brothers. These are his family members. His grandchildren and children are going to be the ones accepting the territory we were just pointing out. So he has personal buy-in and conviction with what's going on here. And so this kind of makes it even more of an intense encounter because these are his own family members who are coming and challenging him as a leader and as someone who's directing them in the ways of God. So just keep that in mind as we go back to that encounter. But for now, chapter 17, 2 through 5, we read this passage. It says, so the lot was made for the rest of the sons of Manasseh according to their families, for the sons of Abiezer, and for the sons of Helek, and for the sons of Asriel, and for the sons of Shechem, and for the sons of Hepher, for the sons of Shemita. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. However, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. These are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah, Haglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the leaders, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. So according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. Thus there fell 10 portions to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is beyond the Jordan. So what they're referencing here is a story in Numbers. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to quickly read through this. In Numbers 27, 1 through 8, we read the following. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, so these are the same daughters that are referenced in this account 3 to 4 years later. These daughters came near, and they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders and all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter.'" So I know for us, this isn't super exciting to read. We see these names, we see talks of inheritance, but this is a really key moment, and it really sets a precedent in Jewish law. In the patriarchal culture where you are defined by your father's name, what they're identifying is, hey, our father, he didn't have any sons, what are we gonna get in the land? So they come to Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord directly commands them, if a guy doesn't have any, or a woman doesn't have any children that are sons, and he only has daughters, they shall also receive an inheritance, and they shall receive that inheritance as if they were sons. So this is something that is used to show us that the Lord is caring for both men, women, and the whole entire community in Israel. This is also amazing because when they come to Moses and talk about this inheritance they are going to receive in Numbers, they haven't even entered the land yet. There hasn't been any land taken. There haven't been any battles fought. And yet they come to Moses trusting that it will be taken. And they say to him, give us a part of this inheritance. So what they're showing us is these sisters are setting the example of trusting in God's provision for us. So this brings us to our second point, that we also should be trusting in God's provision for us. One more thing to add to this scenario is that in Numbers 36, as a kind of a caveat to this scene of, they're like, okay, the daughters get part of our land. We're okay with that because the Lord and Moses commanded you. So they're kind of playing all right with that. But then they realize, wait a minute, what if these women go and marry other men outside of our tribe? Then we're going to lose part of our inheritance. So the Lord is wise, and so he can handle the situation. So what he tells them is the women will be commanded to marry inside their tribe. They can marry whoever they wish, but they need to marry inside their tribe. And that way the possession is kept in the same allotment that we showed. Like the 12 tribes are allotted a territory for all time. And so he's saying if the daughter receives the inheritance, marry inside the tribe, and it will stay inside the family. And it's just further showing that the Lord did care about the community. He saw that there shouldn't be an advantage of women marrying outside and land getting taken away, or men allowing women not to receive an inheritance if there's no sons, but that he has all of this in mind for their inheritance. And so this will be interesting as we go forward and seeing how this concern for losing their inheritance plays out later on. So now I want to return to Joshua 17. And so we're going to go back to the showdown where Joshua is kind of facing off with his family members. And we read in Joshua 17, 15 and 16, Joshua said to them, and this is in response, like I said, to them saying they didn't have what they needed. He says to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The sons of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." So In verse 16, the truth comes out in the statement. At first it's, oh, there's too many trees. It's a big forest. We're not getting good settled land that already have crops growing on it. And so he's like, okay, that's one challenge. You can clear the forest, is what we'll find out later. But when we see this word and, it really hones us in on the real excuse. It says, and all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron. So in that map, most of the portion to the left, to the west, that valley land was very fertile territory that was great territory to be possessing. But they said, oh, there's already people occupying it, so we don't want this. We want an easier allotment, and we don't think that God will help us with the allotment he has given us. So Joshua acknowledges in this verse 16 that verse 15, he says, if you are a numerous people. So he kind of acknowledges, okay, you said you're numerous. I'm buying that, because they come to him and say, the Lord has richly blessed us. We need more land. And he's like, okay, I buy that you are a numerous people. God has richly blessed you. And so he says, so go take care of the land that I've given you. Go take care of this big allotment that you have the resources to deal with. And because what Joseph quickly identifies in this challenge is that their problem was not a portion size. Their problem was a faith size. So for us, we can have that same problem. We can be troubled, like I said, with where we live. We can be troubled with the assignment we feel like God is calling us to. But the problem usually isn't that there's not enough work to do. The problem is usually that we don't have enough faith to go out and do what the Lord is commanding us to do. Robert Hubbard, in his commentary on Joshua, states here about this encounter, this is a really neat statement on this. He says, contextually, of course, the Josephites, as he's calling Ephraim and Manasseh, apparently have a short memory and feeble faith. They have forgotten the decisive victory that Yahweh won against Canaanite chariotry at the Battle of Merom in chapter 11, and the contrast with the bold and fearless 80-year-old Caleb is also stark and disappointing. That Caleb and Zelophehad's daughters appear to God's prior promises of land likewise cast Joseph's son's approach in an arrogant, self-serving light. So as we've been going through the book of Joshua, it wasn't that long ago where Caleb, who's 80 years old, goes and fights giants and says, with the Lord's help, Lord willing, I'll be able to take them. And already, Manasseh and Ephraim are like, what are we going to do? How are we going to fight? We don't have the provisions we need. So what's really interesting is I also want to point out is a passage in Deuteronomy 21 through 4 that specifically addresses something that God foresaw about them going into the country. You don't have to turn there. The words will be on the screen, but it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So specifically, he says, when you see chariots and you feel threatened and you feel like you can't take on the battle, the Lord is with you. And they have just seen this example just two chapters before. Yet, for us, we often have the same questions about whether or not we can trust in the Lord's provision. And one question we sometimes ask ourselves is, do I have the tools I need? Do I have the tools I need to trust in God's provision? So I'm going to read you a text in Romans 13:13-14. Kind of bringing this into New Testament light, and we read, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So the question is, if you have access, the answer to that question is if you have access to the tools you need to be faithful, rest primarily on if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So for you today, your first step is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Noah was reading in the Apostles' Creed, it's believing that God sent Jesus to make atonement for your sin, to die for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, and that you can believe in him and trust in him and have an eternal inheritance. Yet, many people don't take this first step. And so you would be right in answering the question, do I have the tools I need to say? No, I don't have the tools I need to face the battles I need to face. Yet, if you take that step and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him as Lord, then he will guide you and he will equip you with the tools you need as a child of God. For those of us who are saved, as you continue on that journey, we continue to be equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't a one-stop shop, so to speak, where you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, where you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you become a child once and then you kind of go your way. No, we need him daily to equip us and grow us so that we have access to grow. So one way that we hurt and injure ourselves, though, is by setting aside provisions to allow sin to grow in our lives. So the Israelites left areas in their land to be occupied by those who God knew would turn their hearts away. But they did not view this occupied land the same way that God viewed it. As we saw in verse 10 of chapter 16 of Joshua, in Gezer, they did not drive out the inhabitants. Then we see this key verse in chapter 17 where this is later commentary on what didn't occur. It says, chapter 17, verse 13, it came about when the sons of Israel became strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. So they didn't have this is later commentary, when they were able to become strong and handle the situation because God blessed them, they chose not to drive out the inhabitants. They decided it was better to cohabitate with the Canaanites. So for us, the question we should ask ourselves is, are we like the Canaanites, and do we have a desire to profit from sin rather than dealing with sin? So for them, they chose to enslave these Canaanites, have them work for them, say, oh, you know what, that'll make our lives a little easier. You can be our slaves, you can do some of these hard and difficult tasks. But instead of vanquishing their enemy, they decided it was preferable to have resident slaves in their midst. As one author puts it, this shows Manasseh's preference for resident slaves rather than vanquished enemies. So what I would like to challenge you today is, don't think you can profit by providing for sin, by making provision for sin. And don't prefer harnessing sin above seeing sin vanquished in your life. Because like I said, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he will equip you. But we also have a part to play in not handicapping ourselves and crippling ourselves and doing what God is calling us to do to serve him. There's a really sad account, actually, that comes out of this. After Joshua tells them the steps they can take, the actions, that they accept the territory that God's provided for them, trust that God will provide for them and go after it, there's a sad account in Judges 3 where we see what actually happens after they enter the land. It says in verses 5 to 7, the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their God. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asheroth. So what I want to point out to you today is, I pointed out in Numbers 36 how the sons of Israel came before Moses after he said, oh, the daughters shall receive an inheritance. And they come up and say, well, Moses, what if these daughters marry outside of the inheritance? What if we lose some of our inheritance? And he's like, okay, I understand. That's a good point, and I see where you're going with that. So marry inside your tribe, and you'll receive and keep your full inheritance. Yet after this generation passes and the next generation is born, these same types of men, they choose to go and marry outside of the tribe. They choose to forfeit the benefits of the inheritance God has provided for them, and God later judges them for that. So We have to be careful as Christians that we can become self-righteous and being able to see the sins in others and worry about, what about this person? If they do that, that might affect me. That might affect my life. Yet, so often, we can fall into the same traps ourselves. So, as we conclude in chapter 17, we get to see Joshua's response. This is Joshua's response to this encounter. He says, after hearing all of their arguments about the land isn't right for us, we don't like the territory you've given us, God hasn't provided us, we can't trust in his provision for us, this is Joshua's response. He says, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it, and to its farthest borders it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. So Joshua, on the other hand, stood by the promises of God. He remembered these words in Deuteronomy where the Lord says, I will fight with you. I will be your warrior. I will save you. I will go through this with you. And Joshua is reminding them. He's not buying this argument that they aren't capable with God's help of taking the land they've been given. So the last step I want to leave with you today as we approach this idea of being faithful with God and with what God entrusts to us is going at it. Going at it. So Joshua affirms that these two tribes, as numerous and powerful as they are, he sees no reason why they should stall in taking possession of the land God has assigned them. So he recognizes that it is ultimately God who assigned the land. God has promised to fight specifically for them, and God has already proven this before, as we saw when he fought alongside Caleb, when he brought them into the land. As we reach this point in Joshua, we lose track of how many times God has defeated enemies for them. So Joshua is saying to them, go at it. Go at it. Accept the mission. So today I would encourage you to pray for Jesus to show you where he wants to specifically use you and how you can be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. So Jesus has appointed specific places, like we said, where he wants you to be faithful in sharing the gospel and making disciples. We know from Matthew, the Great Commission, where he says, go forth into all nations. And we can take that, and sometimes it can be, seem really big, it can seem really broad, and we're like, well, that's all the nations. That's a really big area for the church to cover. But like I said earlier, God has put you in a specific place where you can have a piece of the territory that God wants to use you in. So accept that there's a territory God has appointed for you to be an impact for him. And if you are a child of God, remember that he has provisioned you and has given you access to what you need to be faithful. He says, for those of us who become children of God, he offers us his Holy Spirit to counsel us. He offers us his word, the Bible, that he has let last through all these generations to be a guide for us. And then third, he gives us a church to help equip us. So being here amongst other faithful believers or believers who aren't perfect even when they fall and you fall, equipping one another, helping one another, reminding each other, like Joshua reminded his brothers, brothers, the Lord will fight for you. For us, it's Jesus, the Lord, our God, will fight for us. So now Jesus is asking you, what are you waiting for? Go at it. Accept the mission that I have given you. Again, we need to remember that, like the Israelites, often our problem is not a portion size, but it's a faith size. So let me encourage you with this amazing promise as we conclude today from Lamentations 3:24. We read in this verse, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Praise God that we have a Lord who not only fights for us, who provides for us, who guides us, but is also all we need to face what we need to face in this world and accepting the mission he's given us. Please bow with me as we close.